great challenge as we think about the need. And there's notes for the sermon tonight and our new series. So if the men could hand that out, you can just raise your hand if you're interested in that. I'll give you one. But it's good to see you tonight and appreciate the prayers for us this morning as we headed over to Mergen and had a great time over there. Really, really enjoyed being there and seeing the work just continue. Appreciate the Heberleys and their faithfulness over the years there. And they reminded me it was 7 years ago was the last time I was there, and to see the church really just grow in its love for each other and really in its love for the community. That was a real encouragement to me as we were there this morning. And appreciate Brock, Greg, and Tim and others who came. Norm and Adrian were there as well. I think Chloe was there yesterday. Emily, Melissa. There were quite a number of us that just headed out and letterboxed and had a community barbecue in the rain as best as they could. But just appreciate their faithfulness and just the challenge that they took on as the Lord moved in their hearts over the course of our missions conference. And we want to continue to support the work there and just see that just continue to grow. And again, appreciated the church's faithfulness to come this morning as well. Heard great things. And by the way, happy birthday to Pastor Phil. It was his birthday yesterday. And he assures me it was 41 again. All right. So, but appreciate him and his faithfulness in the word. And just is a comfort when I am away and speaking elsewhere that we have good men in our church who can fill the pulpit and feed the flock, and that's a blessing. And I heard that a guest that I invited to come to church came this morning, and so it was one of the young people on Friday night. I just came and picked up the kids and had a talk with a young man that was here. He was sort of, I think it was his first time at youth as well, and I asked him and went through the gospel, and I believe he got saved, and then he said he would come, and I sort of told him he was coming. You know, that was my new invitational technique. I sort of just said, hey, why don't you come to church? In fact, you're coming to church. And then he came along, and he brought his parents this morning, and actually, the way I told him was this: hey, you should come to church, but sorry, I won't be there. All right, so that worked. So I might try that again next time. And but he came along, so praise God for that. But again, just let's be faithful as we have opportunity to preach the gospel and to be a witness in our day to day. I was mentioning to the folks there in Mergen, as we were just having some discussions afterwards, how actually there's a lot of people seeking right now, you know, in the instability of our world, in the things that are happening around. There's people just asking questions and wondering what it's all about, and you know, we have the opportunity to just give them a sure foundation in the gospel. And so hope that we would just be faithful in that, and this is a great time to live. There's a great amount of opportunity to just be faithful. And so let's do that. And we're going to turn to the book of Haggai. And if you don't know where that is, you go to the end of the Old Testament and go back. It's the third last book of the Old Testament, and just a great section of the Bible that hopefully, Lord willing, we'll go through together. And the good news is there's only two chapters, all right? And I know when I said we're going to study through the book of Ruth, I didn't figure we're going to be that long. It was a bit here and there. And so, Lord willing, we'll see how it goes, but we'll study through the book of Haggai. But let's read the first five verses just to get some context, and then tonight really is just a bit of an introduction to the book, and we'll see how we go. I'm watching your time tonight. But in chapter 1, verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And so this prophecy of Haggai was to a remnant of people that actually had gone back to the ruins of the city of Jerusalem to rebuild it. And so this was a group of people that, when you think about it, were those who already had on their heart and mind the need. This wasn't the group of people who had grown comfortable in captivity. They were the ones that put their hands up to say, hey, we're going to go and do the work. And so what we find, though, is in the process of time, and we'll look at it in its biblical context, there was a time where Haggai had to go, sent by the Lord, to just remind them of their purpose and remind them of what their focus should be. And I think there's a great learning here. We're going to see some reasons why they sort of lost the priority and became a little bit distracted with what they were meant to be doing. But I think there's a great application for us as we think about our day. You know, so often we live in a time that there are a great many distractions when it to the purpose of us keeping our minds and our hearts according to the purpose that God has given us. And we can at times lose focus on what our lives should be about. We can start to build and we can start to invest in many things that in and of themselves may not be wrong, but somehow they become priority over the things that God would have for us. The things that we as God's people in our calling and in our purpose lose sight of. And that's why we're going to title this series Refocus. Because really that was what the message of Haggai was to a remnant of people that already had a great purpose as they went back to the ruins of Jerusalem. They needed to get refocused again. And again, we'll look at it in as we study through the book, verse by verse. But the prophecy of Haggai really belongs to a group of three. If you look at the last three books of the Old Testament, you'll see Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And these three belong to the same period following Israel's captivity in Babylon. And so what these three prophecies really contain are the last words of the Lord to his people Israel before he brings to a close the Old Testament, and there was those 400 years of silence until we hear again in Matthew at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so a special interest is attached really to these three prophecies because they're addressing a select company of Israelites, namely the remnant of the people, which again had returned to the desolate land of Judah and the ruined and forsaken city of Jerusalem. So they went back, and that should pique your mind. For those of you who know a little bit about their Bibles, that should pique your mind to another two books in the Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah. Right? They had gone back. Nehemiah was called to build the wall, but Ezra was called back to build the ruined temple and to reinstitute the worship of God that was central right there in the city of Jerusalem. And so the people from Haggai addressed, the people whom Haggai addressed were a company that were very different really in the character of those addressed by Jeremiah prior to captivity. When you read through the book of Jeremiah, you understand he's a weeping prophet. And the reason why he was weeping was because no one was listening. And no one really understood. And the message of Jeremiah was rejected and derided by God's people. And it was really sent to an apostate generation that was ripe for judgment. It fell on hearts that were hardened and consciences that were seared. But then you contrast that to the message of Haggai to those after the captivity. And what was interesting about the message of Haggai was it was heeded and it was obeyed. You know, I think you learned this morning about being not only a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And so much of the prophecies of these prophets in the Old Testament fell onto deaf ears. But what it was to the people that Haggai spoke to, they not only heard it, they did it. And they came, and they were people who, in spite of neglecting for a while the work of God and the building of God's house, at the expense of really building theirs, they had a heart for the Word of God, and His message promptly resulted in fruit and obedience in their lives. And so there's also a good example there for us as God's people today. You know, we ought to remember today that God is not done speaking to us. You know, He might not be sending the prophets, but we have the complete Word of God. And God still will raise up those who will declare, "Thus saith the Lord." And God is still speaking today. You know, we ought not to fall into a bit of a mindset that, well, it's just the last days and nothing can be done. No, no, we ought to be understanding that God still wants to speak and God still wants to build His church. And we have to still have a heart to not only listen for and hear the Word of God, but then to be prompt to obey it and prompt to follow it. And we still have the time right now. And really this whole book of the Bible and Haggai is a talk about some temples. That's really an underlying theme of Haggai. It's the second shortest Old Testament book. And the people said in the book, we can't afford to build the second temple. But the prophet said, you can't afford not to. The people said we're sad because of the memories that we had of the previous temple. The second temple is much smaller than the first one. And the prophet replies, be glad. Why? Because the final temple will be larger than both combined. And really, that's a great focus towards the end of the book, is a reminder that God will rebuild. And God's going to do something greater. And so the rebuilding of the temple had begun, but because of some Samaritan influence in Babylon, the people became discouraged and quit after the foundations were laid. And I want you to see that. Look at Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4, keep a bookmark there in the book of Haggai. We'll go back there, Lord willing. But Ezra chapter 4, if you read the first few chapters of the book of Haggai, you see a list of those that had returned. Ezra, who was a ready scribe, had listed out those that had volunteered to go back, and their purpose, their assignment, and what that entailed. The altar was rebuilt and so forth already, and there was a great joyfulness. There was a great understanding of the importance of this. But then what happens so often when the work of God has some momentum is often adversaries come, don't they? Right, we know the scriptures, a great door and effectual is open unto us, but there are many adversaries. And it's so often paired when God's work has some momentum and God's work has some movement and God's work seems to be succeeding, that then adversaries are raised up. And we understand that we have still, even today, a very real enemy. And we see this patterned out for us in the book of Ezra. And this is really where the context of the book of Haggai lies. It's between chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Ezra. Look at verse 1 in chapter 4. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assur, which brought us up thither. And they were almost, you could almost hear the sarcasm. You could almost hear the deceptiveness. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. And then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So within the kingdom there of the captivity, there was that remnant that was given permission by Cyrus to go rebuild, but it was just soon after that that these the opposition had come. They had come within, they had come without, and they had come to frustrate the work of the building of the work of God. They, as we read there, they hired counselors against them, and there were those who were lobbying against the work of the temple. In verse 6, in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him. Notice this, an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam, Mithredath, Tabeel, and the rest of the companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the writings of the letters was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. And all of these they wrote to accuse them of certain things. And suddenly opposition was found, and suddenly it became more difficult. It became something that they came with great freedom. They came with great support. They came with all of the hopes and all of the enthusiasm of something beginning, to suddenly finding that as they built up momentum, there was a corresponding opposition. And you'll always find that in the Christian life. You're going to find that as you go about and you start to build some momentum in your own walk with God, as you build up the temple of God in your own heart, that there's going to be times that opposition will be rallied around, and both within and without, it'll cause that to be frustrated in your life. You know, we speak often to those who make a decision for Christ, and you know, Lord willing, we'll have some baptisms next week, and don't we so often say, pray for them? Why? We understand that this is a step of obedience. This is something that they're declaring before us as witnesses and those perhaps who are guests that day. And we know that if you take a step forward for God, then our spiritual enemies are going to take a step forward to oppose. And we understand that we live in a day where there's great opposition to the work of God. There's great accusations already in the halls of our parliaments that will accuse churches of being greedy and being really undeserving of certain statuses that really we've always enjoyed and make sense. And we understand that there's great opposition that way even today. And notice at the end of that chapter 4, look at verse 24, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So the result was the work ceased. The result was they were overwhelmed by all of this. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. There was a change of monarchy. There was a change of leadership. And then we read that it restarts again in chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God, of the God of Israel, even unto them. And so there had to be a refocusing of the people who were there, who, because of certain factors and certain things that had happened, had caused there to be a pause in the work. And you know, sometimes we can feel the opposition. We can feel the pressures that can come when we're trying to do our work for God. And really, it's at that time where we are prone to distraction. We are prone to refocus our gaze on other things, and we suddenly lose sight of what we're here for. We lose sight of what we even volunteered for, perhaps. We lose sight of what's important. We lose sight of what the priorities are. And suddenly we find ourselves doing other things. And again, not bad. Not in itself a wrong thing, but a lack of focus nonetheless. And so we see that that described for us, especially in chapter 4, is the opposition to the returning exiles, what they faced, and the frustration of the attempt to rebuild the temple. And it became, as a result, it turned into apathy and inactivity for the work. And so now what we find is 15 years, For 15 years, no work was done on the temple. 15 years, there was a pause. And in the time, the people, they were still in the building mindset, but they built other things. They invested in other ways. And they started to build themselves sealed houses, and apathy had set in. And then what God did, God raised up Haggai to rouse them from their apathy and to get them refocused. If we were to summarize these two chapters in one sentence, it could go like this. When Haggai proclaimed God to rebuild the temple, giving God's promises that the glory of the second temple would exceed that of the first temple, the people obeyed with a willing heart. And so they willingly refocused. This is the 37th book in your Bible. It's got two chapters. It's only got 38 verses. It's got 1,131 words. And the author, as we know, is the prophet Haggai. His name means festive or feast, probably in anticipation of the return from captivity. Some say that he was the businessman among the prophets. His style is short, plain, and to the point. He was the prophet of interrogation. He was the first of the post-exile prophets having returned, and no doubt with Zerubbabel. And we see that he's mentioned in Ezra chapter 5 and then chapter 6. And in the lineage of the prophets that we know, he was the 14th prophet. If you look at the key word, really, as you read through this short book, the key word is just that word, build. And the key question asked was consider. Consider your ways. In fact, we read that earlier in chapter 1, verse 5. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Saying refocus. And so that's the key word. I think the key verse is in chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Some interesting facts about the book. It's quoted from or alluded to 7 times by 4 New Testament books. Again, Haggai was the first prophetic voice to be heard after the Babylonian captivity. Haggai is also the second shortest book in the Old Testament, but I think one of the most powerful in terms of response of the people to whom he ministered to. After 70 years in captivity, they're back in the land, and these three books, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, really belong to the same historical period as the last three historical books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. So if you want to look at the chronology of where all of the prophets fit in, that's where these three fit in. They fit in with the last three historical books as well. So Haggai and Zechariah are contemporaries and function as God's spiritual cheer squad. They're trying to awaken and arouse and get the people to rise up again, to spur on the people of God to go on with the work of God in rebuilding the temple. And like Nehemiah, who came much later to Jerusalem, Haggai was also a man of action. He wanted to get things done. And when you read through it in just 23 days, okay, Haggai inspired the people back to work on the temple after a delay of 15 years. So in 23 days of preaching, of prophesying, they were back on the tools and they were back at it. And that was a great revival. And in comparison, in 52 days, Nehemiah would finish building the walls around Jerusalem. Preserved. So they were men of action. So what's the purpose of the book? The book really preserves the divinely inspired sermons that Haggai gave during his ministry. These prophecies were originally for the people of Judah who had recently returned from the Babylonian captivity, who had become lethargic about rebuilding the temple and restoring true worship of God. And unlike most biblical prophets, Haggai's message was obeyed, and his sermons were kept as a permanent reminder of his ministry. And so the purpose for us is to picture the ease at times of losing focus after being released from the captivity of sin, perhaps from understanding a calling, and it's now the need to be focused again on building up the spiritual temple. We can outline the book in this way. It was really 4 sermons by the prophet Haggai. Firstly, a sermon to arouse. He's saying, build the house in chapter 1. Verses 1 to 15, Haggai, a little bit tongue-in-cheek, was rebuking them. their excuse it's not time. That's really what the people were saying. And Haggai reminds them that they built for themselves, but not for God. And so over 42,000 Jews had returned from captivity, and they had the king's permission to rebuild the city temple. They didn't vote against it. They just wanted to wait. They said, let's wait until they lived in their sealed houses, but had not the effort or the priority for doing the work of God. And so that's his first sermon. He's saying it was to arouse, build the house is what he was saying. But then the second sermon really was to support. And it was God saying through Haggai, I am with you. And we read that in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. The second sermon promises God's support. And whilst they entered into this whole deal of rebuilding the temple with the king's support, God wanted to remind them that overall he had given them his support. And so really the second sermon is, I am with you. He's saying to them that he's with them, that if they would be an obedient people, that the future glory of the nation and that millennial temple would be glorious. And then thirdly, his third sermon was to confirm. Really what he was saying is, from this day I will bless you. And so in chapter 2, verses 10 to 15, the third sermon shows how uncleanness spiritually can bring chastening materially. But he was saying to them, you know, my goal is to actually bless you. And so Haggai shows the former condition and then the future blessings. And then the last sermon is in the last couple of verses of chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. And it was a message to assure. He was saying, I will make. He says, I'm going to make something of you. I'm going to make something of the temple. I'm going to make something of this nation. And the final sermon is to Zerubbabel concerning God's assurance and blessing for him and his people, and prophetical of the tribulation, prophetical of the millennial kingdom. And so we'll look into that a little bit. And there's a personal promise to Zerubbabel here, and many perhaps believe he might be a personality in the end times. All right, so in the millennial kingdom. So again, interesting things there that we'll study through as we go. So really that's the outline. There's a great type of Christ here in the book of Haggai. And again, amazing thing. When you study through the Old Testament, you see just pictures of Christ. Because it all points to him. And through Haggai, the Lord says that he will shake the elements of creation and the nations. Then the nations will come to worship at the new temple that God will fill with his glory. Look at Haggai chapter 2. And notice verses 6 and 7. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And so he's reminding them, no, I'm gonna be glorifying again. And that's a great type of Christ. You know, Simeon, when he saw the baby Jesus, said this in Luke chapter 2, verse 32, he's a light to lighten the Gentiles, and notice this, in the glory of thy people Israel. So there's a great type of Christ there. And so as we study through the book of Haggai, I hope that you would take a little bit of time to read through it and maybe familiarize yourself. But I said I'm watching your time, so we're going to stop there. All right, so let's pray, and hope that you listen there as we introduced the book of Haggai. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord God, for your goodness and grace. And I'm thankful, Father, that, Lord, we certainly in our time still have a great work for you to be done. And, Father, we understand, dear Lord, that you're not done with us yet, Lord, as your people. Lord, you want us to continue to labor for you. You want us to be focused on the right things. And so I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be just that as we head into the week. And, Lord, as we study this, I pray that you'd help us to draw not only knowledge from the Word of God, but application, and that we might see just how you're working and how you, Lord, would desire to continue to work even today. And so I pray that you'd please bless. Thank you for your Word. Thank you, dear God, that we have it today. Pray that you'd please bless each one here this evening as they head off home. And as we get into the week, I pray that you would just, Lord, be pleased that we would honor you in everything that we say and do. And Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.